This is part B of the 12 steps of covenant law number 3. Now let's review just a little bit concerning the witnesses, and then we'll look at some more. Okay. Those are the witnesses that God gave to Israel and to Abraham. Now, what other witnesses has God used down through time? Sent special witnesses. Angels? No. Prophets. See, God has determined that in dealing with men, he will work through men. And this is what a lot of people don't understand. Well, who are you to tell me this? You're just a man. Well, if you're preaching the word of God, that's what's important. Well, you're just a sinner like me. I know it. I'm still working on it just like you. See? So all the prophets were witnesses, right? So then you stack up everything that all the prophets have given concerning the coming of Christ and his ministry, his death and resurrection. All of those are witnesses up to that point, correct? Yes. Now, before we get into the other witnesses, let's come to Romans 7 and let's see how God terminated the old covenant. Now, what is the covenant with Israel? Romans 7. Now, unfortunately, we're stuck with the custom words Old Testament, New Testament. It should really be the covenants of God for the Old Testament, because there were quite a few different covenants there. And then for the New Testament, should be called the New Covenant, because there haven't been additional covenants made after the institution of the New Covenant. Now, the Protestants universally misunderstand it because they have a spiritual lesion on their brain concerning the laws and commandments of God, which they reject. And so they can never be spiritually sound to fully understand. If they were, they'd repent and keep the Sabbath, they would repent and keep the holy days, etc. So, as we read this, let's understand this first. Number one, the covenant between Lord God of the Old Testament, who became Jesus Christ, was a marriage covenant. When they said, all that the Lord has said we will do, that was their yes. When the sacrifices that Moses made, shed the blood, sprinkled it on the people, sprinkled it on the book of law, and sprinkled it on the sacrifices, that finalized it. Now, physical marriage, since this was a physical covenant, we'll draw the parallel, is what? Binding until death. This is why God prophesied his death in Genesis 15, because he knew he was going to terminate the covenant with Israel. And he had to do it legally and properly and by covenant law. You just do not vacate a covenant unless you fulfill the terms of the covenant, number one, which he did, and number two, that you take the penalty for going against the maledictory oath that you took by walking between the parts of the animals, which God did. And if you fulfill the maledictory oath, then you die. That releases the other person from the covenant. So this is what we're talking about here with the marriage covenant in Romans 7. So once you understand that, then it becomes very easy to understand this part of Romans 7. Plus, I've translated it in such a way that it makes it understandable. Whereas when you read it in the King James, it gets muddled. comment that was made when you read Romans 7 without the understanding of God or God opening your mind to understand it, either one, you're bound not to understand it, see? All right, verse 1, Romans 7. Are you ignorant, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know law? See, the King James says the law. This is law, because we're not dealing with the laws and commandments of God. We are dealing with law, the marriage law, which was given when? Genesis 2. That the law rules over a man for as long a time as he may live. All right. Now here's where it shows it is a marriage law. In general, all laws have rule over you as long as you live. Is that not correct? Verse 2. For the woman who is married is bound by the law to her husband as long as he is living. Now, was that true? God was the husband. Israel was the wife. But if the husband should die, she's released from the law, not all the commandments of God, because we're talking about what? Marriage law. So the Greek reads here, she is released from the law to her husband. Meaning, she's released from the law that bound her to her husband. So then, if she should marry another man as long as the husband lives, she shall be called an adulteress. And isn't this what God said of Israel? Yes. What is going after another husband? Other gods. Baal, all the forms of the male deities and female deities, etc. But if the husband should die, now, since God is eternal, how's he going to die? Yet he pledged his death, did he not? Genesis 15? Don't we have prophecies of it in the prophecy of Isaiah? Isaiah 53, Isaiah 52, Isaiah 54? Yes. So how's God going to die? That's why he was God manifested in the flesh. Let's go on here. But if the husband should die, she is free from the law that bound her to the husband, so that she is no longer an adulteress if she is married to another man. Now, why does he say this? Now, God had a choice. Choice was this. He could loose the covenant that he bound himself to with Israel one of two ways. Either the wife dies, meaning all the descendants of Israel alive at that time, would all have to die at once. Now this would defeat the purpose of God. So he took it upon himself to die. As he said, I lay down my life, no one takes it from me. And I have commandment from the Father that if I lay it down, I will receive it back again. But if he dies, which is the whole other story of the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, that when he died, what happened when he died at the temple? The veil ripped to show the covenant was severed. And to show that the covenant with Israel was spiritually over. Now it continued another 40 years, God giving them a space of time of repentance. the temple system did, that is, not the covenant. But if the husband should die, notice, she is free from the law that bound her to her husband so that she is no longer an adulteress if she is married to another man. Now, the marriage has not yet taken place, but what do we have? What takes place before the marriage? The proposal and also the engagement. All those who are in the new covenant are now engaged to Christ. Let's hold your place here in Romans 7, come to 2 Corinthians 11 for just a minute. See, because Israel could not follow after any other god unless God released them from the covenant. The only way to release them from the covenant was for God to be manifested in the flesh and die. Then he had to be resurrected so he could what? Complete the terms of the new covenant, which then is an engagement from the time of the acceptance of the covenant until the wedding takes place. Now, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul writes, I would that you might bear with me in a little nonsense, but indeed do bear with me. For I am jealous over you with the jealousy of God, because I have espoused you to one husband, which you can now be espoused to. When you are engaged, that is a commitment to marry which cannot be broken. So that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now come back to Romans 7. Let's finish the rest of it here. To show that God not only originated covenant law, he himself lives by covenant law, obeys his own covenant law, and by the grace of God died to release Israel and himself from the covenant to Israel, but notice, not the covenant to Abraham. Covenant to Israel. All right, let's continue there. But if the husband should die, verse 3, Romans 7, she is free from the law that bound to her husband, so that she is no longer an adulteress if she be married to another man. And the Jews who do not accept Jesus Christ, is that not what they say? You can't enter into another covenant because this is a strange religion. So they even understand that part of it, but they don't understand Christ. Now notice, here's the conclusion. Verse 4. In the same way, my brethren, you were also made dead to the law. And Protestants read that, dead, you don't have to keep the law anymore. See, it's not talking about all the laws and commandments of God. You are made dead to the marriage law, because is that not what we're talking about? Are we talking about the commandments and laws given at Mount Sinai? No. We're talking about the marriage covenant law, correct? So that's why I put, you are dead to the marriage law. Now, which one? Of the old covenant. Now, that's why I've inserted those words in italics to clarify it, to give it understanding as to what it really is saying. By the body of Christ. In order for you to be married to another who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, then this is the conclusion of Romans 6 about being co-joined into his death. See? Now we have a living covenant. All right. Now let's look that there are witnesses for the new covenant. Let's come to Luke 24. Luke 24. Let's see what Jesus said here. He chose the apostles and disciples as what? Witnesses. And we will see what he did. Let's pick it up here in verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44. And he said to them, "These are the words that I spoke to you when I was yet with you, that all the things which were written concerning me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." All of those are witnesses. Notice, how many are there? Three. Everything shall be established by what? Two or three witnesses, correct? We'll see there are other witnesses. Now, you break down those three, the law of the prophets and the Psalms, and what do you have? A multitude of witnesses. Verse 45, here's the key. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and that's what was mentioned earlier. God has to open your mind to understand it. What will cause God to open someone's mind to understand the word of God? That they want to love God and obey him. God will open your mind to understand it. But once he opens your mind to understand, then you have to follow through. Because you can't play hide-and-go-seek with God. And he said to them, "According as it is written, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer for the sins of the world, for healing, for everything concerning the suffering of Christ, and the release of the covenant to Israel, and to be raised from the dead the third day." And that's what Romans 7 says, that now you are free to marry him who has been raised from the dead, correct? Yes. Now notice, continuing, verse 47, "And that in his name repentance and remission of sins should be preached to all nations beginning at Jerusalem, for you are my witnesses of these things." Now how many were the whole number of original witnesses? Acts, the first chapter. 120, correct? 120 were gathered. Primary ones were the 12 apostles. All right, now let's come to Acts, the first chapter, and let's just see something else here. Which then will add to the witness, as we will see. Now let's pick it up here right in verse 1, because we'll see that this is important. "The first account I indeed have written, O Theophilus, concerning all things that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up after giving command by the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also by many infallible proofs," which every proof is what? A witness. The very fact that they saw him raised from the dead showed that they were witnesses, and witnesses of his ministry, his life, his death, and his resurrection, correct? Yes. "He presented himself," continuing verse 3, "alive after he had suffered, being seen by them for 40 days. Now, the 40 days was not a trial for Jesus because he didn't need to be tried anymore. This was a trial for the apostles. And remember, it says there in the last part of Matthew 28 that even when they met him on the mountain, some did not believe. Okay. Now, Acts 1, continuing verse 3, "and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God." So then he said, when they were assembled there, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to await the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard of me. For John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit after not many days. So then when they were assembled together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? Because what did he do? He talked to them about the kingdom of God and the coming glories and everything during the 40 days. So they wanted to know, hey, is it going to happen? So here's the first, you might say, big disappointment. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has placed in his own authority. But you yourselves shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Now notice, this becomes an important fulfillment of the Word of God, and you have it in your hands. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the ends of the earth. And how is that done? Through the printed Word of God today. So you have the written verification by the witnesses who were chosen apostles, were with Jesus when he was in the flesh preaching the gospel, who saw him crucified, who saw him after he was raised from the dead. And remember, when you come to the New Testament, remember this, only 8 men wrote the New Testament. And that was to ensure that there would be a continuity in preaching and teaching. So it still is to the end of the earth today. Now, let's come to 1 Corinthians 15. And let's see something more about the witness that he gave them after he was resurrected. So we have the original 120 who were in Solomon's porch there at the temple on the day of Pentecost. And then we have now a greater number who saw him after he was raised from the dead. Quite different from the prophet Joseph Smith of the LDS. The only witness that was given were the gold plates, right? Remember that? If you've studied anything about the Mormons. But they can't find them. Let's go on. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's just begin right here in verse 1. Now I'm declaring to you, brethren, the same gospel that I proclaimed to you, which you also received in which you are now standing. Let's understand something else. In other places, Paul said that he taught the same thing in all the churches. So anyone who takes an epistle of Paul and fights against another epistle of Paul to say, well, he said it here, but he didn't say it there, you're barking up the wrong tree. You take both of them and you add them together and combine it, see? That's called the principle of addition. That's how you understand the Bible. A little here, a little there, you put it together. The way the world wants to do it is the principle of subtraction. If in their own mind they don't understand it, they subtract it. That's why they do away with the laws of God. All right, so he's saying here, which you are now standing, by which you are also being saved, if you're holding fast the words that I proclaim to you, otherwise you believed in vain. Or in the first place, he says, all right, now let's go back to the beginning here and understand this. I delivered to you what I also had received. And who did he receive it from? Galatians, the first chapter. From Christ. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and of course that has to be Old and New Testament combined. That he was buried. That he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. That he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brethren at one time, which was probably the assembly on the Mount in Galilee where he told them to go, right? Now, 500 witnesses plus the 12 plus Cephas plus Paul all saw it. Now, if you add that all up together, which I've never done, divide it by 3, wonder how many witnesses you come up with based on the principle of 2 or 3 witnesses, see? Many times over. 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part are alive until now, but some have fallen asleep. So he's saying, look, if you want to prove these things, he not actually saying, but here's the implication of it. If you don't believe me, I received it from Christ, and you don't believe what some of the other apostles are teaching, why don't you go down to Jerusalem and the area there, and why don't you find some of these 500 brethren and ask them? See, now that's what Luke did when he wrote his gospel. Greater part is still alive to now. Next, he appeared to James, then all the apostles, so he appeared to them again. And last of all, he appeared to me also as one born of a miscarriage. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not fit to be called an apostle, for I persecuted the church of God. So here's a good example. He always learned the lesson of what he did that was wrong against the church, but he did not let that rule his life. Good example of what to do when you suffer some traumatic sin. Learn the lesson, but don't let it rule your life. Verse 10. Now let's finish this section up with verse 10. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. Rather, I have labored more abundantly than all of them. However, it was not I, but the grace of God with me. Now then, whether I or they, so we preach, so you have believed. See, because these are the chosen witnesses of God to bring the gospel and preach the gospel. So having the witnesses is absolutely an imperative thing. And God gave the witnesses. And it's recorded here for us. That's why we have to understand, originally written into Greek and handed down, and they now know that the Greek text that we have today, the Byzantine text or Byzantine text form, is 99.8% the original, copies of the original. Now that's why in translating this, the whole goal of translating the Old and New Testament for the original Bible was this, to present the truth of God. Not political, not for a religion, not for a sect or denomination, but for giving the truth of God so that people can have confidence in it, that it is correct. Because everyone is told, you know, well, as long as it's accurately translated. Well, let me tell you this. All the essentials for salvation have always been accurately translated. Some of the things we are covering here are some of the deeper things of God right now. All right, let's see one more witness that is absolutely vital. Let's come to 1 John, the 5th chapter. 1 John, the 5th chapter, and we'll end here with witnesses. I didn't mean to spend the whole sermon on witnesses, but I think it's essential now that we've gone through it. 1 John 5. Now here again, please, in the original order Bible, please read the footnote concerning the additional verse that has been added. I'm not going into that because that's not what I'm covering here. Okay, we're covering witnesses. Okay. Verse 6. Remember, Jesus said, my testimony is true because the Father also is witness. So that's two witnesses, right? The Father and the Son. Now let's pick it up here in verse 6. 1 John 5 and verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood. Okay. Was Jesus baptized? Yes. Could also refer to the water that came out when the spear was thrust into his side, but he shed his blood way before that, beginning with when they started beating upon him. So this has to refer to his baptism from this point of view. That what did Jesus tell John the Baptist why he needed to be baptized? To fulfill all righteousness. Okay. And this was also, as we will see, part of the witness. By water and blood. Jesus the Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. Now, verse 8 is key, because we're bearing witness. That's why. When God sends his Spirit to you to begin to call you, and later you repent, baptize, receive the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is in you to witness to you. That is to give you conscience toward God. So when you're going astray, you will be convicted and repent and come back to God. See? The Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. Verse 8. For there are three that bear witness on the earth. Now, the verse that says bear witness in heaven is nonsense, because there doesn't need to be any witness in heaven, because God is true and the angels that are with him are holy angels and are true. There doesn't have to be any witness up there. That's one of the main reasons why that's an insertion, so please read the footnote concerning it. There are three that bear witness on earth. The Spirit, because it comes from God. The water, now we're referring to Jesus' baptism, but that could also refer to our baptism. And the blood, the shed blood of Christ, which is applied to us. So the Spirit is given to us. The water and the blood. And these three witness unto the one truth concerning Christ, the Son of God. That's what he's saying here. If we accept the witness of men, the witness of God is superior, for this is the witness of God which he has witnessed concerning his Son. Those three. Okay? The Spirit, the water, and the blood. Those all come from God. So this is an additional witness. So what is the sum of the witness concerning the covenant that God has given to us? The whole Bible. That's the complete witness. And everything else are also witnesses which all fit into that. And all of these are designed so that we can have faith and confidence and know that God is true and right and cannot lie. His word is true and there is no lie in it. His calling is true and he's going to resurrect us from the dead. And so we need to be faithful and serve God and do our part of the covenant that we may receive eternal life. So, number 5, then, is witnesses. All right, we'll pick it up with a review of number 6, then, which is sacrifice and walk of death. We'll review that again. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.